let's worship God right now. A little longer, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Turn around and give a high five to somebody. Tell them God still moves. God still moves. His promise still stands. He's faithful. Just reading and spoke a little bit about Psalms chapter 24, and where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." And the more you look at that scripture, for those that weren't here or weren't able or teaching or in Sunday school classes, it really is saying, David was saying, my world. Everybody say, my world. You see, every last one of us have something going on in our personal world. Sicknesses, questions without answers, and this going on and that going on. You see, when David wrote that scripture, he said, the earth is the Lord's and my world, whatever's going on in my world, it's in his hands. How many feel like that today? How many have that confidence today to know my world is in your hands? Your promise still stands. Let's lift our hands right now. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. My world.
I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence.
Whatever it is you're facing today. Whatever it is you have going on in your personal world, in your family, in your life, it belongs to God. He's never, never, never failed. One more time, would you clap your hands unto the Lord and thank him today? What a mighty presence of God is felt here today, and there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. It's in his presence you're going to find every single thing you need and every single thing you might lack. Today's your day. Today is your day. One more time, would you clap your hands on the Lord, and you may be seated. My, this worship team really just helped usher us into the power and presence of God. Before I have the honor of introducing our speaker today, last week something happened, and that was Tony received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are you thankful for that? Tony, come. Praise God. Praise God, absolutely. I said, has your grandma's pretty happy about this, and she was jumping and worshiping God, and she got a hold of him, and he didn't maybe want to jump, but he had to jump because grandma was jumping. And I said, did you ever hear about your grandfather and talk about the Holy Ghost? He said, oh, I'm sure I have. And I'm certain great-grandfather talked about loving the Lord and the necessity of having God's Spirit in your life. And I know great-grandma and grandma talked about it. So, Tony, you've got a blessing to have such great family members that not just love you, but love you enough to tell you you need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. What a, again, great honor to be in the presence of God. We've got two going to get baptized today, and so far, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for what God is doing. Amen. But today it's certainly our privilege to bring to this platform, I guess we could call them more like a dynamic duo. And they're the founder of a church in Canton. I think you started in your living room, isn't that correct? Or a garage, something like that. It's a very small building. Started a work of God there, and from there it has sent out Daughter Works. It wasn't a stingy type of church. They wanted to start other churches to impact their surrounding areas. And we're thankful for that. And there's many lives being touched simply because of two people who said yes to God and no to the things of this world. And raised their three kids to serve the Lord, and they're still serving. You know what that shows me? That even when you're doing the work of God, your family can be saved just as much as you. And we're thankful for that example. What an example. And they realized many years ago that their family was the most important thing in this world. And they could save the world but lose their family. But no, not them. They made a choice. And we're thankful for that example. They've started something called Purpose Institute. And for a lack of, you know, better words, or maybe I'm sure they got better words, but what it is, in a nutshell, it's a mobile Bible college, and it has, I forget, 600 or 800 some campuses around, not just the United States, but literally around the world, that is teaching people, getting them founded on the gospel, the word of God, sending them out to do the work of God, the kingdom of God, very kingdom minded. And today we want to invite to this platform Bishop Joe Ellis and his sweet wife, Sister Rosie Ellis. She's going to greet us. Would you stand and welcome? Come on, you can welcome them today.
Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be here this morning and to worship God with you. I do feel that the Lord gave me something, and I just wanted to share it. I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures because I feel the Lord can say it much better than I can. You can be seated. And I have a sobering question that I feel that we need to ask ourselves, and it is, where am I looking? I have a lot of scripture, and I want to begin in Luke 21 and verse number 7. The apostles were looking for some answers concerning the last days. And maybe some of you are doing that even today. Luke 21 says, "And they, the apostles, asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear the wars and commotions, disturbances, and evil unrest, be not terrified or fearful, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. These signs, these unpleasant situations will come from heaven. Jesus, in these verses, tells us the conditions of the last days, not to frighten us, but to warn us of the days before his coming. We've read it. And we've heard it over and over. We've compared what's happening now to those things we've read and heard. But I think that sometimes we lose sight of what it really means. Many will look at the signs of the last days as they begin to unfold more and more to us. We look at the events taking place around us and measure the similarity to what the scriptures tell us. Then we go about our business as usual. This was what was happening in the days of Isaiah. I want to read Isaiah 59, verse 1. They were living in evil times. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot be saved, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And dropping down to verse number 59. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Living in these evil conditions, he continued, and judgment is turned away backward. A different thing. Something that's in the past. And justice standeth afar off. Things in the future. For truth falleth in the street, the now. And equity, right things, cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil, one who removes himself from truth, maketh himself a prey, easy to be taken advantage of. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, for this reason, his arm, his power, his strength, and his help brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It disappointed God that there was no judgments, no decisions made toward eternal consequences. But God stepped in when the weaknesses of man failed him. Only God could bring salvation. There is only one way right things can enter into a person. It's when choosing right things becomes the desire of a person. Then allowing God to help make those changes to live right. But they ignored what was happening to them, and God was amazed that there was no intercessor. At such a critical time in their lives, they allowed their relationship with God to become weak and distant. Their relationship with God became apathetic toward the world around them. They allowed truth to become a stumbling block in the streets, instead of interceding for truth to become a stepping stone to those around them. 2 Peter 3 and 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not delayed concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to remembrance. So I would like for all of us to consider, where am I looking? Think about it. The warning signs have already been given. We're still here, living and breathing. We have the ability to make right decisions. Seeing the signs and events happening around us should motivate us to draw closer to God. The signs around us do not build a relationship with God. The signs will change as the events unfold. Looking at our relationship with God will make an eternal difference. So where do we stand comparing our life with the Word of God that He's already given us? Again, a sobering thought to ask ourselves, where am I looking today? At the events and the signs we're all facing, or our relationship with God to help us navigate the times we're living in?
You're all doing good. It's maybe I just need to give the altar call right now, right?
Y'all ready? Feel like we all need to come to the altar right now. Where are we looking? Man, thank you, Sister Ellis, as always. What an honor it is to be here today for both of us, and we're so thankful that God has allowed us one more time come to Turning Point. I don't know. I was only here one other time, so it's not like I would know all your faces. But seems to me there's people here I've never seen before, never met before. And that's a good thing. I would just simply ask you a favor. If this is the first time you've come, if you're a guest here today, I have a favor, I have a request that I'm going to ask of you, and that is simply that you please do not judge the church by me. Come back when pastor's preaching. He's much younger, he's much better looking, probably a much better preacher, but no, we love your precious pastor and his wife and kids and family. I'm sorry, Sister Chloe, I know you're growing up, so... And what a privilege it is to be here today. Thank you, Sister Ellis, for your sensitivity. And I asked her, as we were sitting in the parking lot this morning before we walked in, I said, do you feel anything today? She said, I kind of do. And so that's all I needed to hear. And I'm glad that that she was able to share and bring that warning. I'm sure that there will be some things that she said that will be very similar to the things maybe we might say. So I realize I've got 15 minutes from what is, you said 30 minutes from four. Well, I know I'm standing between you as one. Our oldest son pastors in Stowe, Ohio, and he has one of the ministers of the church there, and when he speaks, he says, I know I'm standing between you and chicken time. So I'm standing between you and chicken time, or maybe you and the Browns game. I don't know which. So anyways, do me a favor. Let's stand together one more time, if we would. Would you lift your voice and open your heart to the Lord? Lift your hands. Come on, will you pray right now? Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here today.
God, we're asking you to help us say the things that matter. Thank you for what we've already heard. Now, Lord, we just ask you to speak to us today. You know every heart. You know every detail. You know our life. You know where we were yesterday. You know what we've got planned for tomorrow. Lord God, but I ask you to intervene, step in today. Quicken our minds, quicken our hearts. Bring us back to a God consciousness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord. We love you. We appreciate you so very much. God bless you. Thank you for standing so long. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. John 14 and 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I'm preaching to you this morning a message entitled, The Importance of Your House. The Importance of Your House. I have no doubt my message this morning will minister in a very personal way, even though when God first gave me this message, he said that he would direct me to preach this in many places that he would send us. The last thing you need and the last thing I ever want to do is preach a generic one-size-fits-all sermon. So in obedience to God today, I'm preaching this morning on what I've already said to you. To me, it's a very important thing to consider. How important is your house? How important do you understand your house to be? Our world and all of the trends that are driven by social media continue to challenge the boundaries and the moral compass of our lives every day we live. And we all feel the pressure. One of the primary responsibilities I have in my role now as an overseer is to be watchful that we maintain our apostolic distinctions that defines and identifies who we are as an apostolic church. Admittedly, for me, to do that effectively requires that I maintain my own house first. Right here. Right here. See, all of the verses we read in our text where the word house is used has absolutely no reference to brick, to mortar, to wood, or plaster. The word in the original text most often refers to family. In other words, God is not nearly as concerned with what type of house or structure we gather in to worship or to live in. He is, however, greatly concerned about this house. As born-again believers, God calls our body his temple. a sacred place where God abounds. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, or because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God allowed me recently to understand these verses in a way I'd never understood them before. Paul said, therefore, see, I don't know if pastor's taught you this yet. He probably has. Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you always go to the preceding verses to find out what the therefore is there for. Paul said, therefore, glorify God in your body. Everybody say body. Does everybody know what that means? Not rocket science. It is what it is. And then he said, and in your spirit, which belong to God. To glorify God means to make glorious or appear glorious. Please note how Paul said we were to do that in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Our flesh is external. Spirit is internal. So God wants us to glorify God through this fleshly body, as well as through internally our thoughts, our motive, our desires, very intents of our heart. See, the greatest way to glorify God is not what we do in our expressions of praise on any given Sunday or midweek service. The greatest way to glorify God is by living a life of integrity, honesty, and purity. And that's just not Sunday or midweek. That's not just in group. That's not just in home group. But that's every day, 24/7, 365. When you leave here today, what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? What about Thursday? What about Friday? What about Sunday? Saturday. I left out Saturday, didn't I? Amen. 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 Each of us, as a disciple of Christ, or striving to be, are called to reflect the high moral attributes of God every day of our life. Both in public and in private when nobody's watching. The great Apostle Paul appealed to the church at Rome in the strongest way he knew how. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse number 1. Actually, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to comment. I beseech you, there's that word again, therefore. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, by say bodies, a living sacrifice. Watch now, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed. Watch this now. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul understood that the only reason that any of us are even alive today, we're here in this service this morning or watching on live stream, is because of God's great mercy. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you God has been merciful to me. And for that, I am more than grateful and thankful. I want to look at Paul's instructions to the Roman church a bit more closely. Verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When I read this verse, the picture I see in my mind is what Isaac did on Mount Moriah. When his father Abraham was going to offer him as a sacrificial offering to God. You see, to me, what is more glaring than what Abraham was willing to do was what Isaac actually did. There is absolutely no way that Abraham could have manhandled Isaac. He was too old. There's no way he could have physically bound him, threw him on that altar. It's interesting when Abraham and Isaac left the young men that were with them as they were beginning their trek up Mount Moriah. It's interesting. Abraham said, you guys stay right here. You can't go any farther. He said, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. He didn't say we were going to go yonder and sacrifice. Even though in his mind, he believed he was going to offer Isaac on an altar as a sacrifice to God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they understood there is no true worship without sacrifice. But he didn't call it sacrifice. He said, we're going to go worship. And they walked up the mountain. It was about a 3-day journey. At some point, Isaac looks at his dad. And he said, here's the wood, which meant they were carrying it. Here's the knife. But where's the sacrifice? What tells me, Pastor? Isaac knew you don't worship without a sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? You know what that also tells us? Isaac didn't know yet that he was the sacrifice. Now, in Genesis 12, is when God first called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis 22, I think it was 22, when they walked up the mountain, it was 40, I believe it was 42 or 43 years from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. For those of you that are older, don't think you're above God calling you out. But here's the greater point to me, is that what it took Abraham 42 years to get, Isaac got it in a day. One day. And when they got onto the top of that mountain, somewhere at that point, Abraham passed a vision on to his son. And we know this because when we read in the New Testament, the Bible says that Abraham believed that when he offered Isaac on the altar, because he knew he was the only son of promise, he believed with all of his heart that God was going to raise him up. And somehow he passed that vision on to his son, and his son now believed to the point that he willingly laid his life on that altar. He willingly allowed his father to bind him. He willingly gave himself there, not out of force, not out of being manhandled, but simply to bring glory to God through his own giving of himself. Which is why he is the perfect type of a living sacrifice. Type of Christ. No one took his life. He willingly gave his life. You see, as a result, he was that perfect type of Christ. Watch this. Watch this. Isaac's life, not his death, gave glory to God. He became the instrument that God would flow blessing through to every nationality of the earth. Hear me, please. Isaac was not the promised blessing God gave to Abraham. He was the vessel that God would flow his promise through. If you and I are here today, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, we are recipients of that promise. In other words, we have been recipients of the glory of God. You see, God's promise was to bless every nation, every ethnicity of the earth. But it was done by Isaac's life, not by his death. If you would ever walk into my study at our home church in Canton. You ever been there? You ever been in my study? You would realize that it looks more like a Lincoln Museum than it does a minister's study. And it's not President Lincoln's death that I choose to celebrate or honor. It's the life that he lived and the values he stood for as our 16th president. Think about it. What value would Jesus' death be to any of us had it not been for the 33 and a half years he lived and ministered on this earth? Yes, his cross gave the death blow to the power of Satan over our lives, but why? Simply because death could not hold him. The resurrection of Jesus not only proved God was not dead, but it also released the power and the glory of his life. That's why Paul said, the sting of death is taken away. Don't you get it? To those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, even in death, we live. Now let's look again at Paul's writings to the Romans one more time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12 and 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why holy? Why holy? A lot of people struggle with that word today. They act as if it's a bad word. We're afraid to even use it. God wasn't afraid to use it. See, holy living is much more than a set of rules. It's much more than just do's and don'ts. Holy living reflects the victory and the freedom that comes from His glory as born-again disciples of Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. That doesn't just mean we act like we're crazy. Shut our eyes, do whirly spins and knock into people and knock people over and make people have to step around you because you're having your little glory fit. I'm not degrading or minimizing the power of praise in any level. But it's okay to open your eyes. I'm not sure God meant you to walk in, smash into walls, knock over people. I don't know about you, but when I was about 10 years old, I was at the altar, knelt down, had my hands lifted, praying for the Holy Ghost. And I had some big guy. He was, of course, you know, I'm a fidget, so everybody's big to me. But he was to me at that time, he was a monster. Big, I mean. And he was having his little hallelujah fit, and he started going like this. He sucker punched me right in the face. It took me months before I could close my eyes at an altar again. That should never be in an apostolic church. Your freedom does not violate mine. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, that freedom is a visible example to a world that's bound in utter confusion and chaos. I know we understand it when we're, you know, we have the freedom to clap our hands. We have the freedom to shout before the Lord. We have the freedom to leap and jump. And I thank my God I've done it more than you all. The only thing that's holding me back now is I'm on the wrong side of 70. And it's just quite not the same. But I'm not convinced that's the limitation of our freedom. That freedom ought to take us into our life every day we live. It ought to take us to how we live, how we act, how we talk, things we go, where we don't go. And I have the freedom to not allow the enemy to force me into doing something that's going to damn my soul. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Thank God for His freedom. What I used to be, I don't have to be anymore. Where I used to go, I don't have to go anymore. What I watch, what I look at, I don't have to watch it anymore. We live our life as a sacrifice. And yes, there are things that are sacrificial. We visibly demonstrate the freedom that Jesus Christ has given to us. We don't have to live by the trends of our world. There is a very intentional effort to shove political correctness, transgenderism, woke ideology right down our throats. However, as the church, these things should never, ever be allowed to govern our lives. We should not be pressured by these things. But there needs to be a holy boldness that stands up and says, what I used to be, I'm not anymore. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. That which is holy. That which is right before the Lord. It's His reasonable service. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Hear me, please. God's holy word. This word is both our guide and our governor. Our guide and our governor. His word is a lamp to our feet. I mean, you understand, your feet's pretty close to you. It's right underneath. His word allows us to see where our next step is supposed to be. It enables us to make right decisions, clear decisions. It illuminates the path. And we start to go here, but something on the inside says, mm-mm. Scripture we just read that morning. Mm-mm. So we know how to step. But the Bible says it's also a lamp unto our path. It illuminates beyond us so that we not only see every step, but we can also see down the road, and God directs us, illuminates us, and guides us in the direction that He would have us to go. Thank God for your pastor. Thank God for his wife. Thank God for his family. Thank God for his leadership. Thank God for what God is doing at Turning Point. Thank God that he's given you somebody that can give you wise guidance. Not just foolishness, not just I think so, but he can look into the word of the Lord and he can first say to you, well, what does the word say? What's the Bible say? How would God direct us? See, God's word and God's ways are not extreme. They're not eccentric. The word is not woke. The word is not gender confused. God's word is God's written will. Will you say that with me? God's word is God's written will. And it's always right. And like the Apostle Paul said, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. In both the Jewish tabernacle in the temple of the holy, in the temple in the Old Testament, everything that was dedicated and set apart for God's service had to be anointed with a holy anointing oil. Those pieces of furniture and utensils didn't become holy simply because the oil was made by the apothecary. They became holy when they anointed them. It was anointed, or they became holy when that vessel was anointed with that very special anointing oil, just as God designed it. When you and I become born again, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God did not smear or pour oil over our heads like was done in the Old Testament. He does something great, much greater than that. He literally makes his abode in us. He dwells in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The angels longed to have what we have in Christ. When we receive the Holy Ghost, God places within us his very nature that enables us and empowers us to live a victorious life and to be all and to God be all the glory. How many's thankful for the Holy Ghost? How many's thankful for what God has done in your life? When we receive the Holy Ghost, God places within us his very nature. His nature. The very things that reveals him. Be holy, for I am holy. That was said from Old Testament to New Testament by God. Be holy, for I am holy. It has always been and will always be God's will for those who call themselves disciples of Christ. To live holy is a distinctive quality that identifies us as his body, the church. I understand today that it's very normal to speak with tongues and live like an animal. But it's not God. It's not God. I want to say it again. To live holy is a distinctive quality that identifies us as his body, the church. God help us never to minimize the importance of holy living. It's more than an outdated or cultural standard. It's a divine privilege in what we are called to be. Let me say it again. To be holy is a mandate from God for everyone who calls themselves a disciple. Nothing visibly expresses a victorious life more than our ability to live as God's word teaches. I see what time it is. Give me just a few more minutes. I may never come this way again, so we'll just, I don't mean that because I don't want to come back. I'm just saying, you just, again, I'm on the wrong side of 70. You just don't know. You just never know. Let me break this down just a little more clearly. Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed. The word conform means fashioned like. Out of the same pattern. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be transformed. An interesting word. It's the Greek word, I believe, metamorpho. It means a radical change. Like what takes place when the cocoon turns into a butterfly. Who among us would ever look at a cocoon hanging on the side of a tree, on a limb, that ugly looking thing? Who really would ever even think that was going to become a beautiful butterfly? You would never, unless you've been to biology class and you already learned the lesson, you would never, ever guess it. So when you can see the description, the word, the understanding, the picture, Paul is changing. Be not conformed or fashioned like the world, the current culture of its day, but be ye transformed, metamorpho, radically changed. But notice where the change has to take place. By the renewing of the mind. Why? Because whatever or whoever controls your mind controls your body, controls your actions, what you do, where you go, how you look, how you act. It all starts here. Maybe people have already told you. Stay away from that Pentecostal church. They'll brainwash you. That's right, if we can. We need our brain washed. Would anybody agree with that? We need our brain cleansed by the washing of the water and the renewing of the Word of God. God's Word needs to be the very thing. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. The battle, my brother and sister, or guest here today, the battle that goes on in our flesh will be won or lost right here. Do you understand that's what repentance is? That's why before the promise of being baptized and your sins remitted, or before the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, do you realize the first thing that has to take place is repent? And that's not something God does. That's something you do. That's something we do. Do you know what the word repent means? It doesn't mean you come to an altar and you sling snot and feel guilty about what you've done. The literal word means, it actually means to change one's mind. There may be tears, there may be snot connected to it, but there doesn't have to be an ounce of tear. There's just simply a changed mind that we decide, I was walking this way, but I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk the other way. I was doing these things, but I'm going to turn around and I'm going to do these things. I'm going to allow my mind to be cleansed, be renewed, to be changed. That's how we bring glory to God. Will you lift your hands and love the Lord together? Come on. The transformation that takes place in our mind is not a one-time event. This young man that just received the Holy Ghost, like your jersey, they won yesterday. In fact, they've won every game this year. There you go. We still got that dreaded Michigan coming up, though. I'm sorry, I got off. Do you know what? Here's what you need to understand, son, and everybody else needs to understand. Repenting is not a one-time thing. It's what we do every day of our lives. We align ourselves every day through repentance. We allow God to direct us and to cleanse us and to guide us. So what do I believe God is wanting us to understand this morning, and I'm wrapping this up. Jesus said in Luke 11:17, a house divided against itself can't stand. Again, the reference here is not a building, but a family, and symbolically the church. Allow me to challenge us this morning by asking three questions for your prayerful consideration. Do you understand how important your spiritual house is today? Do you understand how important your house is? How important you are to God? Second question, who's building your house? Both personally, family, church, who's building it? The psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain who built it. Third question. This may be the most challenging. Does God have your permission to build or to rebuild your house? In other words, does He have permission to make changes in how you may be currently living or building your house? If your answer to these three questions is yes, then what you're saying is this: you give God and His Word permission to be the governor of your life. Why is that important? Because God forces no one to love Him or serve Him. 46 plus years of preaching and teaching His Word has taught me it only works on the hungry and the thirsty. You can't force feed this to anybody. By giving Him permission to govern your house or to govern your life also gives Him the right to set boundaries, to set limits. Not because everything we do or don't do is heaven or hell, but because some things may open the door to that which could make a difference in you being saved or lost. And not just you, but your children or your grandchildren. Pastor Eric Foster, who is our senior pastor of our church in Canton, he made some tremendous statements teaching about obedience recently. He said, obedience is the key to establishing or reestablishing our relationship with God. Then he said something that I believe is even more powerful. He said, we start drifting when we stop obeying. We start drifting when we stop obeying. As important as sacrifice is to our walk with God, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, the danger of trying to reason everything God asks us to do through the lens of our current day culture or thinking. Here's my prayer for you today and for me today, that God would give us the spiritual guts to live this book. Give us the spiritual guts to do what this book says do. Why don't you stand with me today? You know what? I'm going to ask, we have no music today. Is that all right? Because I think we're going to make a corporate all call, our altar call, and that includes the orchestra. See, religion is nothing more than man's attempt to fit God into our own way of thinking. However, God is not the one who needs to change. We do. Hebrews 11 and 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Two points, real quick. Noah moved with fear. In other words, he was careful about his decision making and how he conducted his life. But number two, Noah prepared an ark. Because of his obedience to God, he saved his family. He intentionally did what God asked him to do, even though it made no logical sense. Remember, it had never rained. Noah's relationship with God was so close that God's voice and God's direction was unmistakable. As I close, I want to ask just a few more questions. Who's building your house? Do you understand how important you are to the kingdom of God? If so, who's the governor of your decisions? What you do, where you go, what your career path is going to be, and yes, even how you choose to dress. What are your entertainment choices? What are you investing your money in? What are the list of your priorities? How do you spend your time? See, only when we answer these questions honestly in the fear of God will we truly know who's building our house. Here's what I believe God is asking all of us to do. How many's got a mobile phone, computer, iPad? Have you ever noticed it just didn't work right? And you just had to reboot it? You had to set the default button? And it's amazing how that simple thing can change and correct so many things. You know what I believe God is wanting us to do today? Hit the default button, the default button. Let's just all take a few moments this morning and reboot. Clear out all that junk. 2024 is just around the corner. And if you don't know we're in the last days, your head's in the sand. Sister Ellis couldn't have picked a better thing to open us up with this morning. And so the altar is open. But before you actually make your step, I want you to come with the understanding, I'm coming to hit the default button. I'm coming to hit the reset. Come on now. Let's just come. Let's just close out this service today at the altar. You don't have to kneel unless you just want to, but let's just lift our hands heavenward. God, I set the default button in my life. I set the default button. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the one that's rebuilding my house. Come on. Come on. Can you pray that with honesty? Can you pray that with sincerity? Here I am, Lord. I'm not looking at anybody this morning. I don't need music to get me in any mood here today. I'm just bringing a heart of repentance to you. I'm willing to change my mind. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Open my understanding today. Come on. Come on, you can receive the Holy Ghost this morning right where you're at. The truth is, all of us need a fresh touch of His Spirit every day in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord.
Name of the Lord Jesus. Come on, somebody. Let's just pray a little while longer. Oh, God, right now, renew my mind. Renew my mind, God. Renew my decisions, Lord. I'm giving You my decisions, Lord. It's in my mind. It's the heart of my mind where I make my decisions. I pray, God, let my decisions be godly centered. Lord Jesus, I pray that my decisions will be centered on Your word and nothing else. Oh God, I pray that You will lead us, Jesus, and guide us. In Jesus' name, let us present our bodies wholly unto You. God, let my decisions be holy. And if it's not pleasing to You, God, we repent collectively and yet individually over this. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, let You have Your way in our lives. Have Your way in my life. Come on, let's just for a few more moments begin to seek the Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, let me walk in, Lord Jesus, according to Your word. And whatever I've done wrong, God, we submit it to You and to Your cause. I pray in Jesus' name that we will willingly give up things for Your glory, Lord God, that we might be separate, called out for Your purpose. I prayed in Jesus' name, let us walk. Let us walk in Your word and not faint. Let us walk in Your word and not faint. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray it, O God. Let my decisions, Lord, be founded in Your word. God, let my actions, Lord, reflect Your word in Jesus' name. Would you put your hand on the person next to you, maybe, if it's appropriate? Would you begin to pray and make a declaration today that our lives will please Him? Come on, go ahead and pray over that person next to you. Lord, let my life please You. Let my life please You, O God. Oh, Jesus, let our families' lives please You. In the name of Jesus, let my life please You. Let my life please You, O God. Let my actions please You. Let my responses, let it please You, O God. Let my responses please You in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus. in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want your kingdom to come in our lives, but that means my kingdom has to go. My desires have to align themselves with your word and your way. In Jesus' name, yes, begin to lift your voice. The Spirit of the Lord is most certainly in this place. Yes, in Jesus' name, let my life praise you, O God. Yes, O Lord Jesus, let me walk and not faint, Lord. Let me stay strong to you, O God. Come on, somebody, begin to lift your voice as a collective unit right now. God, I pray in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, let me walk, God, close to thee. In Jesus' name, let my decisions, let my actions please you, O God. I pray that right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Have your way, O God. Have your way, Lord Jesus. 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 In the name of the Lord, be the guide. Be my guide, Lord Jesus. Be my guide, Lord Jesus. Lord, be my guide. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Be my guide, Lord. In the precious name, in your precious name. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, we need you, O God. Lord, we need you, Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Oh, we need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. In the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh God. Oh Lord God, guide my life, Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, let my life please you, O God. Let my life please you, O Lord Jesus. Let my life please you. The importance of your house. The importance of your house. We know in the Old Testament without attempting to even add to what was said. And we've got two getting baptized, so if Brother Seawater, if you want to get your family ready or tell them where to get ready or how to and what have you. Olivia's, Livy here somewhere, David, amen, if they want to go ahead and get ready. Jesus' name, but I began to think about the words about the importance of your house. And it was in the Old Testament that if a house had gotten mold in it, you had to go and to the tabernacle. You had to go to the priest, and the priest would come and inspect it. And then they'd attempt to clean it. And over a process of time, that if the cleaning didn't work, you had to burn the house. You had to destroy the house. And through this process, I from the way I can understand it, is mold has to be dealt with. It needs to be cleaned out. And so it is, this mold is kind of like something that gets in our lives sometimes, and We need to get rid of it. The only place you can get rid of it is you gotta go and do it yourself. What amazes me that in that entire process, the preacher, the priest, you know, he is intent on making sure you're right, but you have the decision of whether or not you're going to hide the mold. Whether I want to hide what God wants to destroy. We all have decisions to make. We all have decisions to make here today about our personal lives, because the hidden things in us is what will destroy us. It's the hidden things that we are afraid to deal with. It's the hidden things that God is asking, will you just give it to me? One more time, would you lift your hands to heaven and we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, in this place, you have called us to repentance. Lord God, you have called each of us to a place of repentance where we have to come face to face with me, myself, and I, and I've got to deal with the me problem. I pray, Lord Jesus, that right now in your precious holy name, that we'll deal with what we've got to deal with so we can be right and in your presence. Come on, just one more time. Lift your voice in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm holding nothing back. I'm holding nothing back. We're thankful today. A few weeks ago, Brother John Seawater started a Bible study with his sweet daughter, one of his sweet daughters, I guess. I'm sure each of them would argue that they're the sweetest one. So we don't know which one's the sweetest one, but here they are. And he began to walk her through biblical salvation through it looked like a FaceTime or a Zoom call, or he'd been doing this study for a while. But we're thankful today that she's decided to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you thank the Lord for that? Would you stretch your hand towards the front here? We're going to pray right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing and what you've done. Lord, you're not done yet. God, I pray right now that you'll cover her mind. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for the covering of and remission of our sins and our knowledge that we need to be born again. I pray, God, order her steps, Lord, in your word. Not the confession of your faith and your desire to be identified with Jesus Christ through the death, burial, resurrection. We now baptize you in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Come on, somebody, let's thank God for that. Oh, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making us new today. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, one more time. Would we just clap our hands and thank him today? Praise God. We've got David going to be baptized here in a few moments, wherever that dude is. Are you thankful for what God is doing in their lives? Come on, would we sing that song as we begin to...
Withholding nothing, I give you all.
Will you stretch your hand towards the front? We're thankful for what God's doing in David's life. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Alaska. And he wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. And we wanted to make sure he knew what that meant. And I said, David, why do you want to get baptized? He said, because I want to go to heaven. And we began to talk a little bit more about it. We took about 20 minutes because Mama wanted to make sure he knew the importance of what he's doing. And then 20 minutes later, I didn't have to do much explaining. He did the explaining.
That's right.
And that's a beautiful thing. Would you stretch your hand towards the front here? Begin to lift your voice and pray for him. And you're willing to be identified with Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection, I baptize you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our voices and begin to thank him.
I give you all of me. 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 I give
clap your hands unto the Lord. Praise God. It's so exciting to watch what God is doing in lives. Amen. We're thankful for the word. What a tremendous word, Bishop Ellis. Thank you, Sister Ellis, for... you would have thought they... talk to each other, but I know better. I know that that is a divine word given to us. And we're going to pray one last time in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word and what you're doing. I pray, God, let us take this word home with us. This is a word that's going to transform us. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. I pray, go with us, guard us, and guide us in Jesus' name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, God bless you for coming this morning. And we're excited for what God is doing. God bless you in Jesus' name. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.